If you would turn with me to John's Gospel, the 10th chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 10. But before we read it, let us go to the Lord for his blessing on his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we come again before you and we humble ourselves before your majesty. Lord, remind us of your greatness as we sit under the teaching of your word. For Lord, you have the words of truth. There are many who claim to know truth and talk about truth in the world around us. There are also others that say there is no such thing as truth. And so their lives flounder as a result. But Father, you have given us your holy word, inspired in all respects, that we might come with confidence and receive again the teaching of your Spirit as you apply this to our hearts. And Lord, that is what we would pray, that you would teach us again, that you would strengthen your people, that you would encourage us and send us forth with thanksgiving and praise on our lips. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 10, beginning with the first verse. Truly, truly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" This is the word of the Lord. Who do you listen to? Now, I hope the wives aren't looking at their husbands and thinking no one, but I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail today and start some arguments. But what I mean is, who do you really listen to? Or to ask it another way, who do you allow to influence your life, your thinking, your outlook on the world? Perhaps Family members are some of the people that influence you, as is often the case. Maybe some of your coworkers. Maybe some of your friends. Or even perhaps some of the favorite personalities that you might tune into regularly, either on TV or maybe some internet bloggers that you follow, and so on and so forth. Who are the people that you find yourselves listening to or thinking about in terms of their outlook on life to such an extent that you find yourself following them, if not literally, at least you find yourself influenced and your mind shaped by the ideas and thoughts and words of certain kinds of people, either near or far away? But more to the point, how many of those people should you be listening to? Now, to answer that question, we're going to look to learn some lessons from the lowly animal of the sheep. Now, sheep were incredibly important, as I imagine you've heard before, in the life of the people of Israel and those surrounding cultures. They provided meat, they provided wool, of course, in a very arid region where it was not hospitable to raising cattle and so on the way we do around here, or regular crops as we're used to in our kind of terrain. Now, of course, modern Israel has introduced irrigation and changed all of that to some degree. But back in biblical times, sheep were incredibly important for the survival of Israel. But of course, many of you are aware that there's a problem with sheep. They're not exactly the smartest animals, right? In fact, we might say that they're very dumb in many respects. Now, some of us have used the phrase now and then about herding cats when we're talking about something that's hard to do. But I'm fairly sure that herding sheep is just as challenging, if not more so, in many respects. Because it's maybe akin to what elementary teachers do or preschool teachers when you're trying to get 30 preschoolers to line up in a straight line and go to the place where you want them to go and not have to resort to rope or duct tape or anything like that to get them to go where you want them to go. Sheep are like two-year-olds. You tell them to do something and they wander off in the opposite direction and do whatever they feel like doing, right? One mouthful of grass at a time is how they go off in their own direction. Of course, sheep are also relatively defenseless animals. I realize that rams have horns oftentimes in certain breeds of sheep, but they're not all that fast, so predators can catch them easily. And unlike other kinds of animals that when they are attacked, they will kind of form a defensive perimeter naturally to fend off whatever the predators are, sheep just scatter. They don't have any sense of helping each other in the face of danger. And so sheep need shepherds. They need someone to guard them, someone to guide them, someone to protect them from danger, someone to help them find food and water so that they will survive. And this is also why Scripture often uses the imagery of sheep to describe lost sinners. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it's talking about Jesus, and it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Now, it's not just in the New Testament. If you go back into Jeremiah chapter 50, it says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. So basically, you just can't leave sheep alone and expect good things to happen. They'll either get lost, or they won't find enough food and water, and they'll starve or die of thirst, or they might be attacked by predators or some combination thereof. And so also with sinners left to our own devices. We'll either destroy ourselves with our sinful behavior, or we'll be victimized by Satan, or both. So in ancient times, before there was barbed wire and things of that nature, in order to keep the sheep safe, you had to find or create somehow a sheepfold. Now, a lot of these were kind of natural places, whether they were enclosures in the rocks or whether it was a natural ravine that was kind of self-enclosed. Some way that you could herd the sheep in and they would be contained in that particular area with only one way in or out. That some kind of gate, not in a metal gate like we might be used to, but some kind of way that could be blocked with brambles or just the physical body of the shepherd so that they could not escape that enclosure for the night. And so with that kind of sheepfold, the shepherd or multiple shepherds could lead their flocks, because sometimes different shepherds would herd their flocks together for the night. And they could come and go and be relatively protected from dangers from either four-legged predators or two-legged predators, as the case may have been. But the thing about shepherds is they were not exactly regarded with high honor in their society. Now, you might think, well, these people are taking care of our food source, and these are important people. But no, they were wanderers. They spent more time with animals than with people, and they were often looked down upon. They were not trusted. One of my Old Testament professors in seminary said, you know, think about how we often regard people in motorcycle gangs as, you know, a lot of people react and think, oh, those are untrustworthy people just because of their appearance or whatever the case may be. But shepherds were important for the economy of Israel, and yet at the same time were despised. So it's somewhat curious that Jesus compares himself to a shepherd. We think that's a positive comparison. It was not, in the minds of his listeners, an inherently positive thing for him to compare himself to. Now, in chapter 9, before what we read this morning, the whole chapter is about the story of the man that Jesus found who had been blind from birth, and that Jesus returned his sight to him. And that had stirred up a lot of hostility between Jesus and the Pharisees. And so now, curiously, he starts chapter 10 by speaking of the image of a door to the sheepfold. To further contrast himself with the Pharisees, he talks about those who would enter the sheepfold by some other means other than that one door. In other words, people who were trying to steal the sheep. These were the false prophets. These were the false priests of Israel, like the Pharisees, who claimed to be helping God's people, but were in actuality trying to harm them and lead them astray. Jesus said the true shepherds are allowed in and out of the sheepfold through that door, through the gatekeeper, the one who recognizes who should and should not be coming in to help the sheep. Now, there is one respect in which sheep are somewhat smart. They can remember the voice of their own shepherd, who spends all day with them, talking to them, guiding them, perhaps singing, whistling, whatever the case may be. All the shepherd had to do if there were multiple flocks in one sheepfold, all the shepherd had to do was enter that sheepfold and call out his own sheep, and just his own sheep would respond to follow him. But the crowds listening to Jesus talk about this were not getting his point. And so he got very specific and he said, "I am the door." And in saying that, he's saying some very particular things about himself in verses 9 and 10. First of all, he's saying, "All who enter through me will be saved," in a much greater degree, of course, than sheep are saved from their predators. But not just that, they will be blessed. He says they will go in and out and find pasture because of me. They will have an abundant and secure life. It's much like the analogy he uses in another place in John's gospel, where he says that he is the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through or by me. John 14:6. He is clearly here claiming exclusivity for himself for salvation. By contrast, he's also saying the false shepherds, the Pharisees and others like them, are those who only come to destroy. So in the midst of talking about this, he switches analogies. This is what in preaching class in seminary we tell students, don't do that. But when you're the inspired Son of God, you're allowed to change the analogies in a way to change and the direction of the discussion. He now says, "I am the, not just shepherd, but the good shepherd." Why would he make that analogy? He goes on to say, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This is not just some hired hand who, you know what would happen? I mean, in the Old Testament, we've seen stories of David fending off a bear or a lion in attacking the sheepfold, something that hopefully none of us can even begin to imagine trying to do. Well, what would someone who didn't actually own those sheep probably do if an enemy of some sort, whether animal or human, was attacking the sheep? They do a quick calculation, right? Let's see. Do I value my life or the sheep's life more? Well, the hired hand is probably almost always going to choose what? His own life instead of the sheep and flee. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Those who are false shepherds will do. But Jesus is not that kind of shepherd. He's come to lay his life down for the sheep. And as he says toward the end of that chapter, he will lay it down, but also take it up again. And this is where the crowds began to think this man was insane. But in the midst of this, he says that he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. What a profound way to sum up the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in that simple phrase, "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." And not just that, he says, there are sheep that I will seek out in the future as well, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He would seek out not just the Jews, but the Gentiles from the ends of the earth to be part of his flock. And sometimes people say, "Oh, you who are Calvinists, you just made up this whole election thing, this predestination thing. Show me in Scripture where it is." And I'm like, well, pick a page and I'll show you. Here's another example of it right here, of Christ seeking out his sheep. The sheep didn't seek him. He's seeking the lost sheep, always. And again, verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, shepherd, occasionally, I don't know how often it would happen, might lose his life protecting the flock. Perhaps willingly, perhaps unwillingly. Most would prefer to survive if given the choice. But with Jesus, his death was a willing submission. No one could force him, not even Satan, to lay down his life. It was his choice for our sake. It was not an accident that God somehow made the best of. It was his predetermined will to lay down his life for the sheep. Now again, think of what the crowds would have thought hearing these kinds of things. We're used to reading this in Scripture. We know the end of the story, but they didn't. They thought, this guy has a few things loose up in his head. This sounds crazy. Who can lay down his life and take it up again? Jesus drew a sharp contrast between himself as the good shepherd and those who were false shepherds, who sought to do harm, to prey upon others for their own benefit. But he also had in mind the inherent self-destructive nature of sinful behavior of the lost sheep who were listening to him. And the message was clear. We need to be saved from our sin, from ourselves, and also sometimes from those who are leading us astray, for those voices we are listening to that we should not be listening to. If people want to follow someone, I mean, sometimes we may think that's not true, but how else do you explain figures in history like Hitler, Mussolini, Saddam Hussein, and on, the crazy leaders of the world go? How do you explain all of the garbage self-help books in bookstores that people buy by the millions, looking for someone, something to fix their life, and they will follow almost anything that sounds good initially? But of course, those are false shepherds leading people astray. And off we run as humanity, scattered in 1,000 directions, just like when a wolf attacks a flock of sheep. We hope for greener pastures and come up with empty promises because we're not listening to the good shepherd. That is why Jesus came, to be born a man, to suffer and die of his own accord on the cross, and then to be raised from the dead to guarantee our eternal life. Now, I don't need to remind you of one of the most well-known verses about sheep in Isaiah chapter 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We ought not to flatter ourselves, at least in spiritual terms, in thinking that we were ever anything better than lost sheep. We should not think that we can protect ourselves, save ourselves, find true life for ourselves. When the Scripture calls Jesus the Good Shepherd, the Greek word that it used actually means more than good. It can be used to mean beautiful or pleasant or excellent. All of these are facets of what our Savior is. So how do we respond to these thoughts? We should remember, first of all, that His sheep are His own flock forever. Jesus does not lose His flock. A number of years ago, I was in Scotland, and I was on the train, which was nice because I didn't have to worry about which side of the road I was supposed to be on. And just going through up to northern Scotland, I'd see flocks of sheep off in the distance. And on the backside of the sheep, there'd be red dots or green dots or blue dots of paint. And at first I thought, you know, maybe somebody's had a paintball expedition out here and somehow the sheep got caught in the crossfire. But eventually I realized, no, that's just how they identified which flock the different sheep belonged to. That was the way that the farmers identified their own flocks so that they could share pastures together. Jesus marks His flock with His blood, which covers us and cleanses us. And it is His Holy Spirit who further claims us by dwelling in every believer. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning verse 18, he says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." The mark of the Lord stays on His people forever. We are forever His, and nothing can snatch us from His hand. But secondly, we are to remember that as His sheep, we should hear His voice. Now, hearing the voice of someone that is familiar to us, you know, I think a professional football player in a stadium filled with 70,000 screaming fans, if his mother is there, I bet you anything he'll hear that voice out of that crazy crowd. That's how distinctive it is for us to hear the voice of someone dear to us. That kind of voice can be reassuring, calming, and encouraging. And so it is with the voice of our shepherd Jesus. Now, that's not a voice that we hear audibly this side of glory, but we hear Him in a different way, first through His Word, because it is God's love letter to us. But we also hear His voice as His Spirit helps us to understand His Word, as the Spirit guides us when we pray and leads us through our lives. And thirdly, His sheep follow Him because we want to be with our good shepherd. We want to obey Him because we know He loves us, He protects us, He provides everything we need. Now, we do so knowing that many times we're not sure exactly where the shepherd is leading us, do we not? We don't always know which twist and turn our lives are going to take. The young ladies who are graduating this morning, you have plans, but you don't know exactly which direction your life is going to go. I can tell you that with certainty right now. In Luke chapter 9, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." We follow a Savior who knows the destination He is leading us to. And sometimes it's more important, well, oftentimes, almost always, it's more important for us to trust His love than to know where we're headed. Fourthly, the sheep flee from false shepherds. The more we listen to the voice of our true shepherd, the easier it becomes to distinguish the true from the false. And so when someone, whether they're on the internet or TV or someone we know face to face, tells us something contrary to what our good shepherd tells us, we ought to recognize that far more quickly as we go through life following our true shepherd. In 2 Peter 2, it says, false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. It's much like a teller in a bank. They don't show you counterfeit money to teach you what counterfeit money looks like. They help you understand what real money looks like. And then, because you know what the real thing looks like, you quickly spot the fake. That's why we listen to the voice of the true shepherd regularly. And then lastly, his sheep rest securely in his presence. Wonderful verse from the prophet Micah in chapter 5. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Let me go back just briefly to that third point, that the sheep follow the good shepherd. And may we ask ourselves, are we eagerly following him right now in our lives, if we indeed claim he is our shepherd? Or is there sometimes, as is true for many Christians, hesitation? Perhaps a little bit of fear to follow the Lord? Or even worse, we find ourselves turning a deaf ear to his call to follow him in all things. When, not if, we find ourselves failing to follow our shepherd as faithfully as we ought, we should stop and ask ourselves, why? Why am I not listening to the voice of my shepherd as I should? Maybe we've forgotten just what it means that he is the good shepherd. Maybe Satan has been whispering, oh, he's not so good. You sure you can trust him? Kind of like he did with Adam and Eve. But oh, he is good. Good in a way we cannot even begin to imagine here on earth, because all of our goodness is so tainted still with sin. He will never, never lead us ultimately to any harm. He will lead us instead in the ways of blessing, as we read in Psalm 23. But if that's to happen, Jesus must first and foremost be the only voice, or the primary voice, that we listen to each and every day. The voice that helps us understand which other voices to listen to or not listen to as we listen and hear him in his word. There is only one true shepherd. Only one who himself offered himself up to deliver us from death. He is the one who laid his life down willingly, so that we would not fear death or anything else anymore. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us listen to this good shepherd at all times. Follow him in faith, even when you don't know where he's leading. And he will lead us to pastures of blessing far beyond our imagining. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this reminder that Jesus is indeed our good shepherd. Lord, I pray if any here this morning have not given their life to this shepherd, that they would give strong consideration to that this day. and not lay their heads down tonight without surrendering in faith to the one who loves them supremely. And Father, for the rest of us, we confess we too often go astray. So call us back, Lord, and may we hear your voice and come quickly and follow you wherever you lead. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.